Thank you, Jesus. My. I'll promise you there has to be an anointing on the woman that puts the songs together. My wife tells me, she goes, I just feel this order. And many times she'll just have a certain order and then she'll change it and say, I feel like this. And I don't ever argue with that. But also, this congregation worships God. I mean, we just worship God, and I appreciate it. God loves that. But what an awesome atmosphere that anything can happen whenever His name is lifted up. His presence so thick. You might need a healing today, and I want to tell you that we don't need to put roadblocks in front of the needs we have and say, well, they'll have to call me up, or it might be that type of service. Understand, when Jesus healed, He was in a body, and they came to Him. But even some of those miracles were done away from Him. He just said, it's already done. Your daughter's already been healed. He doesn't have to be where you can say, well, we're laying on of hands right now. You can be healed now. You can be healed when the sermon is going forth. Amen. You can have a breakthrough at any time because it's all God that's doing it. And He's not restrained by anything. Amen. Let me say, it's so good to have our guests with us today, and good to have you here. If you're here for the first time or if you've been here before, we are honored by that. And again, this is your first time, we'd like to meet you, if you don't mind meeting us in our hospitality room in the lobby to the right, and just for a few minutes to say hello. And other than that, we just hope everyone comes back. Amen. A little crowded in the parking lot, we apologize. We'll try to do better, but truthfully, I'd rather have crowds in the parking lot. I'd rather have chaos out there. And you know, we got a few empty seats in here. That's okay. And we'll deal with the parking as time goes on. But good to have you here. Also, I want to make another comment about the fast. The exciting fast. The popular, exciting fast. This week, some of you may choose to just stay with what we're doing this week. You know, no coffee, meat, and caffeine, and go into next week. But those of you that are going to fast some days, the reason we have it restricted even more so is if you're going to be fasting like Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, that's how you can taper to that. And we've mentioned that, and we've taught that before. But those of you that are doing a great job, just keep on the way you are. And I know God honors whatever we do. And as Brother Cron said, we hope you're here every night. And we have a good time every night. But Friday night, and these prayer meetings are usually less. I don't think we've gone over an hour this month. Because we want you to feel comfortable to come back again, bring the kids, you know, even though it's school night. And so we're out by 8. And so in that Friday night, we focus on two or three things. And we don't pray about those things for an hour. We have regular prayer, and we just all pray individually. And then we sing a couple of courses, and then we gather to the front. And then we pray over those three things that I feel that are important to the church and different things. And I don't know what they'll be this week, but come and it might be something that you're really dealing with. And we're going to focus, and we're going to pray about that. Amen. Good to be here today. Love what I feel, the presence of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 12. We'll read two verses. And then you can be seated for like an hour. And then we'll dismiss. No, I don't have an hour in me. I try, hopefully, to never be that long. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must be renewed day by day so we can prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your hand would be on this portion of the service also. Lord, touch our hearts and minds. And Lord, let your word have its perfect work today, accomplish what it set out for. We ask these things in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen, amen. And you may be seated. And we need to begin in the right place for the rest of this sermon to work. And so this beginning is important. Most sermons are that way, that you got to start off well and for them to work out. But this scripture speaks of a presentation to God of ourselves. I've used this scripture many, many times in sermons and Bible studies. And you, of course, have heard that. But we must give our minds to God and do what is acceptable, in so much that it will lead us to a place where we can often be renewed in the Holy Ghost. And it's a mental thing first. Everything we do is mental consent. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, it was the mind that led you there. The old saying, when I was growing up in the 70s, the devil made me do it. From, I think it was Flip Wilson, a comedian. And he talked about Geraldine. He dressed up like Geraldine, and it was the wife that came home with the pretty red dress, and she didn't know how to explain to her husband that she bought it, and she saw it in that dress store window, and she walked inside, and she said, "That old devil got up beside me, and he made me buy that dress, honey. I promise you, the devil made me do it." And so that became a catchphrase and an outlet for everybody. And they would say, especially kids, "Mom, devil made me do it. It wasn't me." And that doesn't really hold water, and we know that. That's why it's a joke, because we know we have our own minds to do what truly that we want to do. And without constant renewal, we'll become stale, we'll become carnal. In other words, our flesh will rule rather than our spirit. We'll be ineffective as Christians because our human nature overrules the godly nature within. You can be a brand new Christian. You can have just come out of the water speaking in tongues. God fills you with the Holy Ghost. And if you don't start out that week with prayer, meditating on God and worship and scriptures, then you will begin to go right back where you came from, because that's our old nature. We don't get to get rid of this until it dies. And then you won't fight it anymore, but that's another story. But we have to make conscious efforts to get back to a spiritual place with God. The end goal, of course, is to please God in all of our ways. And I know this is groundbreaking to you, and go ahead and take notes. I'll pause while you do. And that our lives reflects God's perfect will at all times. All right. We must be not only a reflection of God, but a reflection of His will. Yes. The things we do, the words we say, our attitudes that we present. This is a perfect time for me to talk about this, being the last week of our prayer and fasting. I want to help each of us today reach your goal, and I want to offer a model that you might measure yourself by. Amen. We all need a model. We all need some instructions that we might compare ourselves by and look at that and see if we're doing the right things. I think that is a very good thing. So we're going to look at the man whose heart was patterned after God's heart. We're going to look at David. We can look at David for many things. Sometimes the scripture or the sermon, we're looking at David about his mistakes he made, but the mercy of God. And then sometimes about David, we're looking at the man before him, King Saul, and now he was doing wrong, but David maintained his integrity. And then we're saying, be like David. Most of the time, we're saying, be like David. Because David had a heart that was after God. That was apparently an attitude that David was born with. That he had a heart that was just simply after God. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Let me pause and remind you. At this point, David had tried to take his band of misfit soldiers and try to fight with the Philistines against Israel. The lords of the Philistines said, "You're not fighting with us against your master Saul, because we're afraid you'll turn in battle and attack us from the back," because they knew David had never lost a battle. And a man that hasn't lost a battle is pretty good battle leader. Yes. Amen. A warrior. And therefore they sent him home, and they go home, and Ziklag, the city they lived in, is burned with fire. And David, the men wanted to stone him, and all of that story. You know all of that. And they recovered everything. Amalekites had it. David defeated those Amalekites. But now, in that same battle that David wanted to fight in, they lost the battle to the Philistines. And Jonathan and Saul were slain in that battle. And so it says, Jonathan had a son. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and she fled. And it happened that as she was running away with him, because what happens when the king is dead? You don't know who's going to come through the gates. It may be the Philistines are about to invade us. You don't know what's going to be the order of the day. But she tried to flee and she fell and he became lame. He fell and broke his legs. And of course, being in a state of a change of leadership, they didn't have a doctor. They didn't take him to a place where someone could bandage him up and straighten the bones. And so his legs at 5 years old were broken and he became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, chapter 9 and verse 1, David said, this is a change of scenery, but I just let you know who he's talking about here. David now is king. He's now king over Israel. And so he's looking around, because David is a worshiper of God, a lover of God, and he had a heart towards God. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? Now, let me pause and say this. Saul chased David mercilessly, drove him from his palace after inviting him to come there and telling him, I'll give you my daughter. You kill 100 Philistines, you can have my daughter. He killed 200. He said, I'm going to give you a different daughter. I gave her away. And so David gets daughter number two and marries Michal. Saul was not a trustworthy man. And at the same time, an evil spirit was troubling Saul. Why? Because he messed up way back in the beginning by disobeying God, because he was anointed by the same prophet that anointed David. And now here is David, anointed, wins the battle. Now he's the king. And the first thing he wants to do is says, I just want to know, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan, the son of Saul, David's very, very dear friend. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame on his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, he prostrated himself. When I read this today again, I thought, here is a man that not only is he crippled because of the day of battle, but now that crippled man, to show honor to that king who now took his dad's place, because his dad would have been king, Jonathan would have, and he bows down to offer honor on his face, prostrated himself. But David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. I don't want to do anything to you. I don't feel threatened by you. What I want to do is lift you up. I want to put you back where you would have been had this transition never took place. I want to put you at my table. And as long as you're alive, you're going to sit every day and you're going to eat your dinner at my table. And you're going to always have a place at my table. And I'm going to take care of you and everything's going to be all right because I loved your daddy. I love Jonathan, and I've got to do something for the one that was my friend who possibly even saved David's life. Now, it was a common practice for the new king when he came in to power. And we read of this at times in the Old Testament. That new king would come in and he would take care of everyone that would be a threat to him. Some governments still do this. Anyone that they think might be a threat and try to take over the throne, they would kill them. Very common. They would kill them. And so, if David were to go according to how many kings have done, I'm sure that Mephibosheth, if it had been any other man, him being an heir to the throne, he has to die. But instead of dying, he escaped, but he fell and was broken for life in his escape. Mephibosheth, he didn't get to move because he just liked the scenery of the town he was living in, because he just loved that place. But it was for fear that this new king might have him killed. That's why you have to go find Mephibosheth. That's why he wasn't walking out in front of the palace. He wasn't giving tour guides and saying, you know, this could have been mine, definitely could have been my dad's, but that's okay. No, no. He knew that he had better just lay low, because someone's going to come for his head before long, because he's in line for the throne. Can you imagine his feelings when somebody comes to him and says, Mephibosheth, King David needs to talk to you? And now you see why he went before David and drops his crutches or his canes and falls on his face before the king. He falls on his face as a servant because he knew he had the power to remove his head. But David went so much further. He went so much further than just being kind to him. He could have said, I just want to let you know, Mephibosheth, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to worry about me. But he did more than that. He said, I just want you to know my table is your table. Now, had Saul been a good and righteous king, his son Jonathan would have been the king right after him, and Mephibosheth would have been the son who had the right to sit at the father's table for the rest of his life. That's where Mephibosheth would have been had Jonathan been the next king. David did what he did, not because there was anything for him to gain, but there was something for him to give. That's all he did. This was not going to be a blessing to David. As a matter of fact, there might have been a small threat to bringing a man who would be the king and putting him in your table, under your table. But for David, he was doing what many others would never have done. I just want to show kindness to his father. That's all. Well, you can do that by just bringing him over for dinner. You can take him out to a nice place to eat. No, no. This is going to be a permanent kindness, because as long as I'm the king, he's going to be here at my table for the rest of his life. Because David's heart was after the very heart of God to go beyond what was right. And he did what was excellent. Do you know there's a difference in doing what's right and doing what's just excellent? I love to do things that are good. It's easy to do things that are okay. And it's really easy to do things that are just so-so. But when you do a good thing, you may want a little commendation for it. But have you ever done something and you knew it was excellent and no one knew it? Does it bother you just a little bit? Oh, what a heart that David had. I wonder today how far away I am from doing the kind of good that benefits others a great deal and does nothing for me. You realize David did not get a benefit of having Mephibosheth there. No deduction on his taxes, nothing. It was just all giving. It was all mercy. It was all goodness. It was all godly. No parade was given. just kindness from his heart. How far away am I from having a heart like David to do good when it doesn't do anything for me? That's a good question to ask. I'm just wondering what you would do. What would you do for Mephibosheth if it was you? You know, I can't answer that honestly. I'm not there. I hope I would be like David. But would I have a little bit of fear that his relatives that are there could suddenly blow the trumpet? That's all you had to do. Hey, you didn't have to get a declaration. You didn't have to go and change Congress. You just had to blow a trumpet and announce, Mephibosheth is the king. And if you blew the trumpet and announced that and you got enough people that would come out of the woodwork and say, God save the king, Lord be with you. And if you could turn the tide, then the king in power had better assess the situation very quickly. And if it looks like that he's on the downside, then he's going to get out of town as quick as he can. Because somebody blew a trumpet and said, Mephibosheth is king. That's all you had to do in those days. We don't quite do it that quick now in electing leaders. That'd be a lot of trumpet blowing. It'd sound like a discordant trumpet choir. Because everyone would be trying to blow trumpets and announce somebody's in power. But there's something about being blessed. But David was more than just blessed. David was anointed. We can't forget that point right there. David was a good man anyway. But David was an anointed good man. 1 Samuel 16 Verse 11. We're going back now when David was just tending the sheep of his dad. And God had spoken to Samuel and said, I've rejected Saul from being king. He disobeyed me. Didn't do what I asked him to do. And so I've now chosen a son of Jesse. He's a shepherd. He didn't tell him he's a shepherd. He just said one of the sons of Jesse, and there's seven sons. And Samuel gets there and Eliab, the tallest one, that must be the one. And he says, let me see him. And he stands up before the prophet. And the Lord said, that's not him. And the sixth one, and the fifth one, the fourth, all the way down to all the sons. And the Lord said every time, that's not him, that's not him. That's not him, and that's not him. And Samuel said to Jesse, is this all your sons? And Jesse goes, well, we've got another one. He's a sheep keeper. Almost embarrassed, you know, you think he's probably a little embarrassed. He said, I'm not going to leave till you go get him and bring him in. And when David walks in, smelling like sheep, looking like a field, the Lord speaks to that prophet, said, that's the man. There he is. That's the one I want you to anoint. See, he anointed the one who had a harp that he could play and sing praises to God. A man who already was after the very heart of God. Samuel said to Jesse in verse 11, are all these young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that day forward, the Spirit of God was upon David. That is saying that there was never a time that the Spirit of God was not upon David. He was anointed from that day forward. Backwards, there's no anointing, but from that day when he poured the oil, watch out, David, you're going to start doing exploits. And you never know when you may stumble onto a battle and there may be a giant, and who knows, you may be the one to take the giant out of the battle just because you've got an anointing that's like no one else has ever had. Because here, you've got a great God with a great anointing and a great power, and he puts that anointing on a man, a young man who does everything he's supposed to do. He gives God all the glory. He doesn't want any for himself. What a perfect plan. What a perfect union of God and a man who is willing. What a perfect order it is when the mighty God gets a hold of a saint who just said, yes, Lord, I am willing. Somebody that says, God, I have the capacity for more anointing or more power. Lord, go ahead and just pour it on me. What an awesome blessing it is when God gets a hold of somebody that has no limits in their life to what they can do for their God. There is no limits to what we can do for Him. Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Ironic, coincidental, that when the Spirit troubled him, it was the giant killer that they called to play the harp and soothe his nerves. But while he's there listening to that harp being played and looking at that young man, and just he does not look like a slayer of giants. But he definitely brought me the head of that Goliath. He remembers it, and oh, I wish it would have been me or one of my sons. And no, it was that kid that plays the harp. And that anger comes over him, and he grabs that javelin and he just hurls it at that man, hoping to put a javelin through the one who had his anointing. He was never going to kill David. No one was ever going to kill David. He was God's man that was anointed. David was so moved by his anointing. Same prophet. I'm sure it was the same oil. I don't think they refined it and said, you know, let's get a different strain of oil. Maybe it'll do better. I think it was just the same prophet, same oil. But it was never the same because it touched somebody whose heart was already after God. It was that anointing that he invested in to become the man who could take that son of his enemy and set him at his table forever. That's the kind of David that he was. He wasn't just mighty with the sword and the shield, but he was mighty in doing the right things at the right time for the right people. He was the one that could have eyes like God and look at somebody with mercy and pick them up from where they had fallen and say, I want to restore you to a place of honor in my house, and I'm going to do something that won't benefit me, but it's going to only benefit you. It's unselfish of me, but that's just what I want to do because I love your daddy. What an awesome attitude that David had in this heart and this desire to do things for God. Let me just say, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you receive the potential to do mighty things through God. See, the anointing in the Old Testament was much like being filled with the Holy Ghost in the New. Much like it. Because it blessed your abilities. Saul, he had the potential, but he lightly esteemed the things of God. David, it was everything. The anointing was everything to David. He had a fearful respect of God. Saul just thought, I'm 6'4". Who needs an anointing? Man, I'm the fastest runner, the best spear thrower. I can take a sword and defeat anybody. I don't need a special touch. I just need a battlefield. Just let me go. He soon realized, unless you got the favor of God and unless you let the prophet come and pray over you, unless you have the favor of the prophet and God and you're doing things the way that God ordered, you will not win the battle against the Philistines. You will not win one battle. And we hear about Saul having failure after failure while David is having victory after victory because David took that anointing and he did something with it. I want to tell you, it can happen in the church. God will fill somebody with the Holy Ghost, and just because we get filled, just because we raise our hands and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives us the utterance, that doesn't mean our ticket is punched and we're going to go through those pearly gates. It just means God has purchased you. He's filled you. He bought you with a price. You were baptized in the name of Jesus, but you've got to put forth the effort to stay in that place. You got to have a prayer life. You got to have a daily life of reading the Word of God. You got to be faithful to the house of God. You've got to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You can't fulfill the desires of your flesh and be a hero for God. You're going to be dwindling on scraps. You're going to be just surviving on just bits and pieces here and there. Oh, but I'll tell you, when you take that anointing, when you take that infilling of the Holy Ghost, whenever that baptism means something to you, when you think back on that day you came up out of the water, some of you came up and at that moment began to speak in tongues. I came up out of the water and I was shivering because it was cold, but I'd already got that Holy Ghost, and I went to my school the next day and I couldn't believe, I couldn't share this with everybody. I felt so awesome. I was a second grader, but I felt like I was in high school. Man, it gave me something I didn't know I could ever have. I want to tell you, I had to keep it in order for it to work. I had to have a prayer life, which I didn't, and I had to do the right things, which I didn't always do, and I had to live the right way, which I didn't always do that either. And so I got cold, and so I made up my mind. I had this thing in our little church. The young kid sat on the front row. We did that hoping that we would be picked to take up the offering. It was such an exciting thing in our church. Two baskets, and you'd go down each side, two baskets, and there was two people. My pastor did two people because not the church was big, it wasn't, but he didn't want to leave anybody out, and he would choose carefully, and he kept a tally in his mind of who did it last time. And so we was on that front row for that reason, and so you didn't get to eat candy as much on the front row. You had to be very secretive, but we did Jolly Rancher, break them in half, and you know, there we were, carnal as we could be, and backsliding with Jolly Ranchers. But in that church, though, on the front row, here's what I thought. This was my religion. This was my doctrine. I'm not going to put a Bible study out about this because I think I was wrong. But here's what I thought. If I can go to church, and when we stand and worship, if I raise my hands, I got the Holy Ghost. That means I'm doing good. But if I feel like I don't want to raise my hands, then I'm backslid. That, I know it's technical, it's deep. My scriptures, I'd have to go deep into the Word of God to prove all that. That was my human thinking. For years, I just thought, if I can do this, I've got it. So a revival would come, I'd get fired up, and I'm raising my hands for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then I'm just doing the one-hand thing, looking around. Well, Daryl don't have his hands up. Bob, he's never raised his hands at all. I think he's got a demon. You know, it's friends. Seriously, it was my church. That's just how it felt. And so it wasn't long before we just would do this thing because my buddies did that. And so we would just, you know, we still testified because they had testimony service, and we had these canned testimonies that we would do. And my friend Daryl, his was, thank the Lord for all he's done for me, for keeping me through another day. And that was testimony. He sat back down. And so if he did his, I couldn't do his, but if I jumped up first, I'd do it, and I'd look at him and just be like, yeah, take that. I could go on, but you understand, that's my simple understanding of the gospel when I was a child. But I got older. I got older, and we would have them ups and downs in a youth camp, man, prayed through, got a call to the ministry, man, God, I'm going to go to Africa, I'm going to be a missionary. And, you know, 2 weeks into the summer, I couldn't even remember youth camp. I was having fun, going to the lake, doing things. You know, I'm 13, and you know, life has got to be lived. But we had a revival, our small church, and 9 kids got prayed through during that one service. There's a sister there named Loretta Earl. And I had never heard anybody sing like her. And she sang, and all she was doing with that singing was just drawing the kids. She was getting us, and she knew it, and she is smart. And when she opened that altar, there was no way you was not going to go down there and pray, or in the pew. And it was all over that building. Kids were praying through. And the enemy began to truly mess with me. And that's when I knew there was a devil. Because then I was getting to that age. What way are you going to go? I was 14. Very pivotal age for me. I'm not saying there's certain ages that anything happens or doesn't happen. I'm just saying from my mind, and you can realize how religious and biblical my mind worked. I had my own ideas. But in that thinking that I had, I realized this right here. If I get cold in my spirit again, now that's really all it was. I was just getting cold. I wish somebody would have stood up and said, young man, you're not backslid. You're just not where you need to be. All right, you're still in the front yard. You still live here. You're just sitting in the yard and on the porch. You need to come inside. That's all it is. You need to come sit at the table. That's all I needed to hear. But in my mind, now I wasn't discussing my theology with anybody. I just had convinced in my own mind that I was going to go to hell if anything happened. you know, mercy of God, and none of that. I'm just, it's a black and white issue. But I realized at that age of 14 that I'm at the age where it's getting more serious. And that's when I got serious. I said, Lord, I got to have a walk with you that doesn't shake and rattle. I got to get rid of the squeaks and the rattles and the doors that keep open. Lord, I've got to make up my mind. This is serious. You know, it's been awesome to see young people receive the Holy Ghost at a young age and just seemingly take off. I wish I could have been that way. But, you know, I'm not regretting anything. I'm here today. Thank God. But I realized that I had to make a choice. I couldn't just do the normal and the average. I couldn't just go to church and sit on the pew and say, well, our church don't have a whole lot going for it, so they ought to be just glad I'm here. Hey, our church had an altar. It truly had an altar bench. And we'd go to that thing and pray. But I could come to church early on a Sunday, go back in the prayer rooms and pray and just cry my eyes out before God and repent and ask God to cleanse me. And that began to be a ritual. I didn't know if there was any sin, but I just wanted to be sure that I didn't get far away, that All right. the enemy would come in and stand between me and mercy.
Yes.
I realized that there was a difference. And I know I've told some of you this story, and you all haven't heard it. But a man came and preached a sermon at that time in my life, about a year later. And I was righteous. I looked at myself and thought about the things I didn't do. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't do anything wrong. Lord, I am good. It's nice when you commend yourself. Commend yourself. I mean, I want to put some stripes on my suit, just something to make myself, you know, look like I could stand out because I was worthy of rewards and awards. And this man preached a sermon on the man that Jesus asked to follow, and he goes, let me go bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. And the man said he could have buried his father, nothing wrong with that, but the right thing was to follow Jesus. And he said, there's a difference between right and right. And he said, some of you are stuck. You're stuck right there at the zero. You got negatives and you got positives. You need to start going into the positive direction. No sermon to that point, and maybe for many years after, affected me like that man. It was hard about 3 years ago when I found him on Facebook and said, brother, I just want to tell you, and I was thankful I found him. I want to thank you for preaching that message to me. And I could tell by his response, he was glad for that, but he wasn't preaching that message anymore. It was the oddest feeling I think I've ever felt, that I'm telling the man who preached one of the most important messages to me about how it affected me, and he stopped being affected by his own messages. It made me say, self, you better take notice, because none of us are out of the woods. None of us are out of the woods. You see what happened to me is I was stuck in the middle because I thought I was good. David was there, but he said, how about the house of Saul? Anybody left of Jonathan's that I can show goodness to them? Can I not just be anointed king? Can I go further? Can I go in a different direction and take this to a higher level? See, David was so moved by his anointing that he was never the same. And so when you're filled with that potential of the Holy Ghost, you have that ability to decide, what are you going to do with it? If we stand at that zero, and on this side is 1, 2, 3 to infinity, and here is the negative numbers, just a mirror of those, and you say, I'm not lost. Look where I'm at. I don't do things that are wrong. I'm a good person, and you're there on that zero. We need to be careful, because that's not a safe place to be. We need to be way down the road. David said, I could just be a king. I could just enjoy my crown. I could enjoy my authority. I could enjoy the power that I have found in this position. But he goes, no, I want to do something else. I want to do something more. What can I do outside of myself that gives me no benefit whatsoever? How can I reach somebody else? And then how can I maybe duplicate my anointing and duplicate the mercy I've got and go to somebody that has no chance to live like me and bring them into my house and let them understand the beauty and the bounty of the blessings that God has given me? Oh, church, what we've got to do is understand there's a difference between right and right. We can just be good, but let's be perfect. Let's be great. Let's go beyond where we are. Let's get beyond this place of a comfort zone created by a wonderful church, wonderful direction. Thank God for what he's done. Matthew 19 and 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man asked him, or said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," this is my question, "what would you do for Mephibosheth? Could you let him go? Just let it be?" You know, it got messy. Ziba apparently had taken over the land, and he was taking care of it. He knew it belonged to Mephibosheth, but Ziba was taking care of it. And David said, "You and your sons are going to work the field, and you're going to bring the produce into him, and he's going to make a living off of y'all's work because you are the servant." Ziba couldn't say anything against the king. But when David was run out of the kingdom by the insurrection of Absalom, and he came back, and Ziba pointed at Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth said, no, "Your master, I stayed put. I'm on your side." And Ziba said, "No, he's a turncoat." I think David probably knew that Ziba was hoping to get control of that land that he worked. It's pretty easy to read between the lines. And David said, "I'm just going to divide it right down the middle. I divide it right down the middle. Both of you can have it." Because he knew, "Mephibosheth, you're living on mercy. Ziba, you're living on mercy. So both of you can have it." And Mephibosheth said, "You can give it all to him, my Lord. You can give it all to him. I'm just thankful to be alive." I think we know who the righteous one was there. But my point is, you're going to get your hands dirty with some Mephibosheths from time to time. It's going to get heavy. And there's going to be some midnight hours. There's going to be some situations when you get involved in trying to help a soul or win a soul or work the altars or help people understand the values of serving God. There's times that you're going to be frustrated with the situation. But understand this, you are investing in an eternal kingdom. You're investing in something that's greater and further than this life. There's nothing greater you can do than to do something for Mephibosheth. Instead of saying, "God, I love my life. I'm doing good right here. What more can we do right now? How can we go on under perfection and please God in every detail of our life?" He said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, you need to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come now and follow me." What happened to that man? He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus simply did this with the young ruler. He revealed where his breaking point was. Where is that point where it hurts so bad that you'll turn around and say, "Never mind"? Where is that point of just never mind? He had a desire, but he wasn't strong enough to sacrifice anything of great value. "Lord, I've just got everything lined up. I'm doing good. Now, I want you to help me. There's a statistic that says a young couple that gets married, if they have a pretty good life and they're making good money and they will have a child or two and seems like everything's in order, in that order, then they will try to find a church that they can go to take care of that also. We've got our kids, we've got our jobs, we've got our home, we've got our cars. Now let's take care of the eternal things. Something that fits in right along line with that. I think it would be awesome if the first thing every young couple would do is say, let's get a hold of God and see if we really do need to even get married. Amen. Let's get God into the relationship instead of having to call on Him when we're tumbling down the hill. There's something we can do for Mephibosheth long before we get into trouble. But we can do the right thing when we can just say, God, give me the heart to do the things that don't give me a benefit, but it enhances the kingdom of God. And it blesses you because you've given me life when I didn't have life. You gave me hope when I didn't have hope. So God, give me a heart that I can just push and do something for You and for Your kingdom. Can you say amen? It would have been a risk for him to sell everything, but he was speaking to the God of all possessions. He failed to realize, that young ruler failed to realize who he was talking to. And I fear that some of your breaking points are a lot closer today to just simple matters of the heart. Think about this for a moment. Where's that point where you say, that's enough for me? See, David didn't do what other kings did. He put his faith in God and said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He said this before he even knew if Jonathan had kids. He had no idea who had survived, but he said, just is there anyone that I can do something to show kindness? It's going to cost me. Yes, it's going to cost me. I'm going to be indebted for life, but let me do something that I can just show kindness in a way that doesn't come back to me, but I'm just going to do it for God. See, the acceptable and perfect will of God will bring us to the brink of great risk sometimes, but the glory of God is so worth that, church. It is so worth it. Ask yourself the question, Lord, here I'm standing in a good place. Oh, we've got good people here. We've got a great church. Thank God for it. A Sunday like this is such a blessing to come sing and hear the praises and the shouting and the worship to God. It is an awesome thing. We're in the end of our second week of fasting, going into the third week. Prayer tomorrow night. Prayer Tuesday night. Prayer before service on Wednesday. Church on Wednesday. Prayer Thursday. And prayer Friday. Then prayer 8:30 Saturday. Just in case y'all didn't remember. But you see the common theme through each of those days? Prayer, prayer, prayer. And this sermon wasn't a fluke where I just decided, let's figure something out that I might want to put in here. No, I wanted something that I could preach before the last week of fasting. That we could have a goal, an aim. That we could say, Lord, anoint us and help us, God. That we can press towards the mark. I want to press towards the mark. If I'm going to press towards the mark, my prayers have to have words. I have to have a point. I have to have a goal that I'm praying towards. Here's the simple truth. God answers the prayers you pray. He answers prayers. I have seen remarkable things that God has done. Even lately in the church, prayers being answered all around and people testifying about how great God has blessed them. Oh God, we owe You our praise. We owe You, God, this time together. We owe You all the glory and praise for what You've done. Mephibosheth, he's that extra effort when I could sit back down. That's Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is going ahead and reading a few more chapters. Mephibosheth is saying, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to go ahead and go to prayer because I want God to bless the church. Mephibosheth is that co-worker that keeps talking to you and you just haven't quite had the words to say to them. And that's Mephibosheth right there. Lord, there's people there I need to talk to, and I need to press into that situation, but I need you to help me. But I'll tell you, if you take a step, God will take care of the rest. Mephibosheth is that thing that your heart is yearning to do, but fear has got a hold of you, and maybe a little bit of complacency. It's real easy for us to talk ourselves out of jumping out of airplanes, and sometimes all we got to do is look at the ground and say, I don't think I can do it. But what we're talking about is just listening to the voice of God and pressing on a little bit more until the glory of God appears and the power of God descends into this place, and He changes what we are and how we think. Oh God, let's stand, shall we, and give Him a hand clap of praise. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, we ask today that Your hand would be here, God. Lord, that Your mercy would be in this house, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.